The first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 24. It's on page 26 of the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 24. When the time came for Rebekah to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading is from Hebrews chapter 12. It can be found on page 1211, 1211. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 28. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 14. "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Prayer for me too, as I begin. Lord, take these words and use them to bring glory to you and to you alone. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series from Hebrews, and we've reached chapter 12, the end of that. One more session to go next week. I thought I'd start tonight telling you about my new coat that I bought. It's a black coat, and I bought it because I've been going to quite a number of funerals recently. I'm told there are two things associated with getting older. And one is that you go to more funerals. The other is that you need to go to the loo a bit more often. I want to tell you about two of the funerals. I have not been to as many as Sally. I don't know how you keep it up, Sally, but well done. But two I've been to recently have just struck me. They've been secular funerals. Perhaps I've been protective from that for most of my life, but they just made me think in many ways. Let me just tell you a little bit about them. They're the crematorium, and we've learnt quite a lot about the people who were there, what they did, all the good things that they'd done. We learnt about their interests and their family, all their achievements. And the two people that I went to were amazing people. But there was no reference to God at all. No prayers, no Bible readings, no reference to God. God wasn't invited to those funerals. There was no committal. The body was just left there, and we filed out to the bit outside to look at any flowers that had been left and to meet the family. And I've got to say, in both those funerals, it left me very cold, but it also had the effect of making me think about my life. How much do I value my knowledge of God's love for me and his hand over my life, his protection? How much do I want people to know I believe in Jesus? How much do I try to keep true to living a Christian life? We know from many events that have happened recently how easy it's to lose a reputation. We saw it earlier in the year, particularly with good old Donald Trump and various people that he had sort of asked to be working with him, and them having to stand down because they had lied. We also saw it to some extent with a UKIP leader that tried to be elected as an MP, he might try again, but who hadn't told the truth and about his education, and I think that that might well also have had an effect on the people voting for him. It's easy to lose a reputation, even for leaders in the church, and particularly, we've heard quite a lot about abuse and various things and just how damaging that can be to the church. So how to avoid failure is my first question, which I'd like to look at. And the second one is, what positive steps do we need to take as followers of Jesus? So how to avoid failures? And we're looking, obviously, at this passage from Hebrews chapter 12 in order to do that. I think it was page 26, wasn't it? So maybe it's worth turning to that, because I'll be referring to various verses. Sometimes in moments of madness or lack of control, we step outside God's reach and out of God's holiness and grace, and we can easily fail. It's difficult to come back and regain respect once it's been lost. The writer of the Hebrews uses the example of Esau from the Old Testament, and verse 16 of chapter 12 says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Twins born to Isaac, with Esau being born first." Jacob doesn't come very well out of his story either, but the focus is on Esau, who was willing to give up his birthright for a meal. You know, we hear that Esau was famished coming in from the countryside because he had been hunting, and Jacob was cooking this delicious meal, but he refused to give Esau any of it until Esau promised to him that he'd give him his birthright. He satisfied a sort of short-term desire and lost what was rightfully his. At that moment, his inheritance didn't mean much to him. Later in the story, we learn of Jacob then tricking Isaac into giving him the blessing that was due to Esau. And Jacob becomes heir, and Esau comes along later for Isaac's blessing, and it's refused. Isaac had sworn an oath and given Jacob his blessing, and it seems in that story there was no way back. In verse 17 we read, "Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." A situation that seemed impossible to change. How much do we value what we've been given? And my second sort of question is, what positive steps do we need to take as followers of Jesus? We read in verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Now, I guess in any fellowship, church fellowship, whether few or many, there will be those who really enjoy being part of it, who love being here. But however, I think there are some that, though they might like the company of Christian people and they feel safe with them and secure in that sort of situation, may not really know and enjoy closeness with the Lord for themselves, because they may not have sought God's grace. They don't really know that love and mercy for themselves. That sort of knowledge might not penetrate all that deep into their lives. It's not something that they rely on. And the writer of the Hebrews says, nobody should lack God's grace. And as church members, we need to watch out for each other and make sure grace reaches each one. Because otherwise, when things seem okay, there could be sort of discontent that would arise. You know, when we feel let down by other people, and particularly that's true in the sort of Christian fellowship, a sort of close relationship may end. A trusted friend betrays a confidence. A broken promise that shatters a dream that we might have. I wonder how we cope with such experiences if they've happened to us. I think there are probably two options. One is to sort of face them for what they are and work through them, the pain that comes, and come to terms with it. And hopefully the good counsel of others and God's grace, obviously. Or do we dwell on the injustice of life, wallowing our self-pity? And although that latter case may be understandable, it's tragic because it only adds insult to our injury and robs our life of joy and beauty and brings about loneliness in our life. So Hebrews says, get rid of that root of bitterness, bring it out openly, honestly to God before it saps all our energy and life. That's not what God wants for his people. He longs that we know his grace and love. In verse 25, it was read the following. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So the warning is also to resist turning back to the ways of the world after having known some of the benefits of being a Christian. One of the sadnesses of that first funeral that I mentioned was that the man whose funeral it was a member of our church. He used to come along on Sunday mornings. And he must have had some knowledge of God. And it seemed to me that our decisions are really quite far-reaching if we turn away from God and the grace that we're given. God would respect our choice, and he won't force himself upon us. And I think what a sadness that is. So if we want assurance of his love, we need to sort ourselves out. I'm stepping back actually to verse 12. I thought it was a fantastic verse. It wasn't read tonight. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 35. You know, as Christians, it would be a bit discouraging if we were sort of all crawling along and, you know, struggling. It's letting that sense of and knowledge that God is at work in our church and in our lives sort of come through. There's no place for us sort of being spiritually lazy. And we can't sort of just shrug our shoulders when situations come up and we're asked to do things and say, you know, we can't change, because hopefully we're not relying on ourselves. We are relying on that grace from God, which should give us the ability to do our bit. Verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, we've got to pursue peace and holiness, to chase after it, to do all we can to keep it at the centre of our church and our lives and our motives. And that needs the Holy Spirit to sort of guide us when we feel, you know, not that way. So in conclusion, we've seen that without God's grace and mercy, it's easy to fail. But I'm sure that deep down, we all want the world to be put right, that God's intention is to bring all humanity into conformity with his design. And the writer of the Hebrews sort of bubbles over with sensing that being fulfilled. And just my question is, do we sense that same joy and excitement in our lives, in ourselves? I liked words from The Message that Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible, I think it captures it well. The final part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 goes like this. Do you see that what we've got, an unshakable kingdom? And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but bringing over with worship, deeply reverent before God. For God isn't an indifferent bystander. He's actively cleansing house, torching all that needs to burn. And he won't quit until it's all cleansed. God himself is fire. And I don't know if you sort of sense in the world at the moment that, you know, perhaps events like Brexit and unpredictable president of the USA, unexpected elections, are there partly to shake our complacency that God wants us to understand, to take him seriously, and to accept the grace which he offers to each of us. Let's just pray. Lord, take our hearts and wills, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, set us on fire to live and work for you. For Jesus' sake, amen.